Can I ask you please to turn back with me in the Word of God to Psalm number 32. Psalm 32, and it's the words of verse number 5 that we want to consider by the help of God this evening. Psalm 32 and the verse number 5. The psalmist said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. With the Word of God opened before us, can we just pause for a moment and ask for the Lord's help and for His presence with us as we come to His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, now that Thy Spirit will come and Thy Spirit, Lord, will move in our hearts. We ask, O God, for the drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit, tonight. We pray, Lord, for the speaking voice of that Spirit. We pray, O God, that tonight You'll come and make the Word of God live in every heart. Lord, especially for any gathered with us still in their sins, still out of Christ. We pray, Lord, that tonight You'll speak to them with that voice that wakes the dead and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. O God, we pray that tonight sinners will experience the forgiveness of their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Give us help, O God, now to rightly divide the Scriptures. Give us help, O God, to hear what Thou would have to say to us. O God, we pray that we might be very conscious that God is here and that God is working. Hear and answer prayer for us. We pray this in Thy name and for Thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. As we said, we considered the opening verses of this psalm a few weeks back, and we saw the various descriptions that are employed here in this psalm in order to describe sin. Even though we live today in a modern, and as we said this morning, so-called progressive society where sin is dismissed as something light, sin is dismissed as something insignificant, yet all the time sin is an abomination to God. Sin in whatever form or whatever shape is an abomination to God. And so He uses the most graphic and the most detailed words in order to describe just how heinous sin is. The word transgression, there in verse number 1, we noticed it means a stepping over the mark. Then the word sin itself, it's employed there in verse 1 as well, and it speaks of a falling short of the standard required. The word iniquity is also used, that speaks of a lawlessness. It speaks of a disregard of the law of God. And then the word guile, which brings before us the idea of that which is wretched and that which is defiled. We noticed further a few weeks back the terrible effects of sin, the heaviness, the dryness, the barrenness, and then the transforming end from sin, forgiven and covered. But for the purposes of our studies tonight, I want to center our thoughts very particularly on the words of verse number 5. Because I believe the whole gambit and the whole remit of the forgiveness of sins is summed up here in this one verse. The repentance, the requirement, and then the result. It's all here in this one verse. This is a verse with great teaching concerning the whole doctrine of sin and how sin can be forgiven. You will notice from the title of the psalm that it is a maskil psalm. And that means that it is a psalm of instruction, a psalm of teaching. There are 13 of these maskil psalms, and total Psalm 32 is the first. And I believe that is not without significance, because when you consider the subject matter of this psalm, namely the forgiveness of sins, and how important that is, how fundamental, how basic that is, how essential it is, that first and foremost, We know how the problem of sin is dealt with. So we are continuing on in our studies and looking at the forgiveness of sin as we have it here in verse number 5. And I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the definite acceptance of sin. The definite acceptance. The psalmist says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Here was the psalmist taking responsibility and taking a definite acceptance for his own guilt and his own sin. David had fallen into sin in his Christian life. He had fallen into terrible sin. He had failed the Lord. But he was willing to take ownership of what he had done. He was going to accept his sin and he was not going to shy away from it. And that ought always to be the case in the life of the child of God. We need to acknowledge before God those times when we have let him down and when we have failed him. We need to continually acknowledge the sin in our own lives before the Lord. Because you see, to own up to that is sinning against the Spirit. The Spirit who awakes us and alerts us to that sin. Therefore, like David, there must be a definite acceptance of sin. It's true for the child of God, but it's also true for the unconverted. To those who are here without Christ, if you're ever going to be saved, and if you're ever going to be in heaven, then you need to take this definite ownership of your own sin. Notice the very clear words there in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin. My sin. It's not the sin of your family. Not the sin of your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, or whatever. It's not another sin that will damn your soul in hell. It is your own personal sin. You will not be held to account for the sins of others. You will be held to account to God for your own sin. Sinner, tonight you stand condemned before God because of your personal sin. My sin condemned me. My sin condemned no one else. It condemned me and me alone. And sinner, tonight you need to realize the serious problem of your own sin. You know, whenever you speak to people about getting saved and about getting right with God, they will point you to the sin in everybody else's life. And they will tell you about the sin in so-and-so's life and that person and this person. Oh, you'll hear many's a tale of what goes on in the life of the person down the road, around the corner, even in the life of the professing Christian. All of that will be thrown up to you. Did you hear about that person? They call themselves a Christian and look what they did. And that old comeback that the sinner always comes with, well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. I have to be honest, folks, when I hear statements like that, it causes me to fear, it causes me to tremble. Your sin, not the sin of someone else, your sin will damn your soul in hell. Maybe tonight, you're holding back from being saved because of others. Because they take the name of Christ and you don't think that the way they conduct their lives is right and proper. Well, let the Spirit of God deal with them. If the Spirit of God is dealing with you tonight, you need to worry about yourself. What a foolish position it is to take. What an unwise view it is to have that because of the sins of others, you're not going to acknowledge your own sin. You see, essentially you're saying tonight that you're going to allow the sins of others to keep you from being saved. There has to be an honesty. There has to be an openness. There has to be a readiness to see the sin in your own life. There can be no hiding of sin. No hiding of sin. Yes, you can hide it from others. Probably doing a good job of that. You can hide it from your family. Maybe doing a good job of that as well. But the all-seeing eye of God knows exactly the state of your heart tonight. And that's an awesome reality. As God looks into this meeting tonight, this gospel service on the Sandown Road, God sees your heart. It doesn't matter what the person beside you thinks. It matters what God sees when He looks into your heart. And there can be no hiding of it. Therefore, there must be this acceptance, this acknowledgement, this admittance of sin. You remember that account in Scripture of a man who was living it up in sin. A man who was living life on the wild side. A man who was partying his life away. A man who was sinning his life away. And in the midst of a great party, God suddenly stepped in and revealed His own sin to him. And that night, Belshazzar was brought face to face with his own sin. The writing on the wall said it all. The finger of God damned that man because of his own sin. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. I wonder tonight if God were to step in and write your life up on this wall, what would He have to say? What would He have to say? How do you tonight stand before a holy God? You see, that night, Belshazzar, he had to take ownership of his own sin. God was saying to this man, and God was warning this man, you'll be lost because of your own sin. Forget about those around you. Forget about those beside you. Belshazzar, your own sin will destroy and will damn your soul. In other words, Belshazzar, waken up. Belshazzar, wise up. Run, flee from the wrath of God which is to come because of your sin. And sinner, tonight I say in love to your soul, you need to waken up. You need to waken up. Because for too long now you've been sleepwalking your way to a lost sinner's hell. And for too long now you've been sleeping in your sin, you've been holding on to your sin, not wanting to acknowledge the real problem in your life, that is sin. You need to waken up. And I say as well, you need to wise up tonight. These are matters that you need to get serious about. Sin has blinded you. Sin binds you, sin controls you, and sin tonight is lulling you into that false sense of security, isn't it? Oh, the devil's saying to you tonight, you've been all right up until now, you'll be all right. It'll all work out in the end. If I had a pound for every unconverted person who said that to us, it'll be all right in the end. No, sinner, it won't be all right in the end. It'll be all wrong in the end because you meet God in your sin, you'll be lost. You'll be damned. No second chance. No hope beyond the grave. Tonight, you need to definitely acknowledge and accept your own sin. Listen to the words of Isaiah 59, but your singular, your iniquities, plural, have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you. Your own iniquities. Your own sin separating you from God. And may God, by His Holy Spirit, so awaken you and so arouse you tonight and convict you of your sin. That's the work of the Spirit. To convict and to convince men and women of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Listen, the Spirit has been convicting you. The Spirit has been speaking to you in the past. In days gone by, in past nights, you've been awakened to see your need of sin. But the sad reality and the awful pronouncement upon your soul tonight is that you have resisted that awakening. You have resisted the promptings of the Spirit and you've turned your back on God. You've turned a deaf ear to the promptings of the Spirit. Oh yes, for a little time you thought about it. But then you went out into the darkness of the night and you forgot all about it. You've loved your sin more than you want to accept the only Savior from your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to hold on to your sin for as long as you can. You don't want to leave it. You don't want to acknowledge it. Oh yes, someday. Someday. Isn't that what you're saying? Someday I'll get right with God. The hymn writer, he said, come, poor sinner, seek salvation. Jesus waits to put you right. Do not give that dreadful answer, I'll be saved, but not tonight. Oh, how vain is the delusion that the Lord your time will wait. Millions now are lost forever, shut without the golden gate. When the judgment overtakes you, how those words will stand in sight. When they prayed and pleaded with you, and you answered, not tonight. Give me just a little longer. This world, it seems so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight. Sinner, tonight, if that's what you're thinking, you need graciously and earnestly, I say to your soul, you need to wise up. You will get saved in God's time. And when is God's time? Now. Now, you need to accept your sinnership before God. You see, unless you come to that point of accepting your sin, you'll never be saved. Unless you come to that point of realizing that you've missed the mark, you're falling short of the standards required, you'll never be saved. Tonight, accept your sin. Acknowledge your sin. The definite acceptance, but notice further in this verse here, the demanded admission. The demanded admission. On down in the verse it says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. You see, having been awakened to sin, and having acknowledged sin, as the psalmist here says, there's something further that needs to be done. You need to confess that sin. And as we think of the matter of confession of sin, there are two aspects, I believe, to confession we want to consider for a moment tonight. Confession involves an agreement, and confession also involves an abandonment. You see, when you confess your sin to God, you are agreeing with God concerning the matters of your sin. That is the meaning of the word confession in the original Greek in the New Testament. It has the idea of agreeing with what God says. You're agreeing that God, with God, that your sin is a reality. You're agreeing with God that your sin is abhorrent in the sight of God, that your sin is opposite to all that God is, that your sin is keeping you from God, and if not turned from it, will damn your soul in hell. You're agreeing with what God says about your sin. and confessing your sin and owning up to your sin, you're agreeing to the whole doctrine of sin. Well, you mightn't understand it all. None of us do. But you know enough to know that your sin is wrong. Remember, child of God, that day you were saved, you knew enough to know that you were a sinner. And by confessing sin, you were agreeing with sin, with God. You were agreeing with Him that sin affects your whole being. The whole of what you are, every fiber of your being, every aspect of your life is affected by sin. That there was no good within you. No little spark of good just waiting to be ignited. That there was nothing good in you because sin contaminates and sin controls every aspect of what we are. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It all speaks of the terrible effects of sin. And so in confession, you're agreeing with that. But it also has the idea not only of agreement, but also of abandonment. That's the meaning of the word in the original here in Psalm 32. It means to throw down. It means to cast down. It means to abandon your sin. In other words, to turn your back on it. Because you can't keep your sin and go to heaven. That's what the devil tells many people, tells everybody. You can keep your sin. Try to do the best you can and it'll all work out in the end. Of course, he's blinding you to the reality. And it means a total abandoning of sin. And I think this is a very important point to make. It's not just good enough to stop doing certain things. To stop those things that you have been doing, perhaps some particular sin, and think, well, that's enough. People talk about living more morally. People talk about stopping the drink and stopping the wild lifestyle and stopping the sinful habits, and in so doing, they think that'll make them a better person. Well, it might make you a better person, but it will never save your soul. Because if you've never confessed your sin to God, if you're wanting to hold on to a little of your sin, the reality is it will still damn your soul. No matter how high the moral ground you may want to take, it will never merit any favor with God. It will never gain salvation. You see, folks, tonight what I'm saying is a moral reformation. A better way of life, stopping doing certain things. The alcohol, the cursing, the swearing, they're all commendable. But that's not confession of your sin. That's not owning up to your sin. That's not abandoning of your sin. There has to be this humble, this honest, broken attitude before God. People stop doing certain things. People try to give up the vices of this world, but why do they do it? It's because in a lot of cases, they want to live a better life, and that's commendable. But the problem is they don't realize just how their sin is before God. They're doing it for the betterment of themselves and not for God. And there's a vast difference. The motivation that lies behind it. If you're only giving up certain things for your own selfish ends, that's not confession. That's not confession. You see, when someone's life is transformed by the power of God and by the grace of God, they will stop those sinful habits, not to make them a better person, but rather because they see the awful state of their heart before a holy God. They'll see how that their sin grieves God. And out of a brokenness and out of a heaviness, they'll turn from it and confess their sin to God. Not for any selfish ends. That's true confession. That's abandoning. That's turning from God. That's having that broken and that contrite spirit that we read of in Psalm 51. That sin. Sin grieves God. And that phrase comes up time and time again about people turning over a new leaf. Morally, outwardly, live a better life, but folks, it's in the heart. It's in the heart. Confession involves agreement, involves an abandonment. And so when you put those two truths together, we see exactly what God wants to do, wants us to do with our sin. He wants us to come to that place where we see our sin as God sees it. He wants us to confess that our sin is evil, our sin is wrong, our sin is wicked. And then having done that, he wants us to abandon our sin in totality. Every sin, all sin. To have a sorrow over that sin. To have a heaviness over that sin. And turn away from it. And turn to Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever confessed your sin to God? Have you ever acknowledged your sin before a holy God? I pray that this night you would. The definite acceptance, the demanded admission, but notice as we close here, the divine acquittal. The divine acquittal. Look at the end of verse 5. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Did you hear that? God forgives sin. That of which we stand personally guilty of and culpable of, that sin which condemns and damns your soul, God says, I will forgive you of that sin. I will acquit you of that sin. I will discharge you of the guilt of that sin. I'll release you from the grip of sin. I'll liberate you. I'll set you free. I'll clear you of all the charges that stand against you. I'll deliver you from the penalty of your sin. God says, I will forgive your sin. If you accept you're a sinner, if you admit and confess that sin to God, God says, I will forgive. I will forgive. Do you notice that little word there at the end of verse 5? Selah. Selah. It means to pause. It means to stop. It means to consider. Think of it. A wretched, vile sinner, such as we are. Yet if we acknowledge that sin, and we confess that sin before God, he says, I will forgive. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. God says, I will. And that's a truth worth pondering and worth considering. We looked at the blessed results of the forgiveness of sins a few weeks back. But notice again those words used in the opening verse of this psalm. Through God's forgiveness there is the cleansing in verse 1. Transgression is forgiven. Sin is cleansed and made clean in the sight of a holy God. Also in verse 1 there is the covering. Covering. God says, I will blot out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and remember your sins no more. You see, folks, what an amazing transformation the gospel brings. In fact, no other human method and no other human idea, invention, or ideology can bring such a change. Nothing else and no one else can forgive your sin but God. And when we consider God's forgiveness of sins, it has very much in view the idea of a courtroom scene. And that's why I used the word acquittal. It's a legal term. Because every sinner in this meeting tonight, you stand on trial before the bar of God's judgment and God's justice for your sin. You stand condemned and you have no defense in and of yourselves. You have no way to answer the charge of sin which is laid against you. But thank God, God in love and mercy sent his Son to the cross. God sent his Son to be the Savior from sin. His justice demanded to be satisfied. And that satisfaction could only be met through the sinless, spotless Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. Christ stepped in and paid the sinner's price. And our sins can be remitted and acquitted through the blood of Christ shed on the cross, because he made a full, he made a final satisfaction on the cross of Calvary. Christ on the cross satisfied the wrath of God for sin. And through his death, he reversed all the effects of sin. He rendered a perfect atonement from sin. And all those who admit their sin, all those who acknowledge their sin, what are you doing? You're acknowledging that Christ is the only Savior from your sin. And by putting your faith in him and his finished work in the cross, relying and resting on him alone for salvation, through that, your sin can be acquitted. Your sin can be forgiven. Christ was punished. He was the sin bearer that your sins might be forgiven. Through Christ, the curse and the condemnation of sin is removed. And all those who turn to God through Christ, there is the guarantee, I will forgive your sins. You confess your sin, he has promised to forgive your sin. You see, when we come God's way, we can be assured of God's forgiveness. You think of those words in Proverbs 28 and 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Notice the assurance, whoso confesseth and forsaketh. Notice there the agreement and the abandonment. Those who do that shall have mercy. That assurance is based on the character of God. God, who stated the way of forgiveness through confession, through repentance, says for all those who do such, they shall have mercy, they shall be saved. God will not, and furthermore, God cannot go back on his word. You can take God at his word tonight. You can cast yourself wholly upon him. Those well-known words in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins, God will apply the work of grace, the work of redemption to the heart of the penitent sinner. You see, in the great covenant of redemption, God has covenanted to forgive all those who confess their sin. God has covenanted to blot out your sin, and God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful, and as a result, he is just. It would be an act of great injustice if God were to do otherwise. It would go against the whole justice of God if God did not forgive the sins of those who confess their sin. Tonight there's a guarantee in salvation. Tonight there's assurance. You confess your sin. And you acknowledge your sin. And you call on to God to save you from your sin. He says, I will. I will. Many people in this meeting tonight can testify to that reality. Their sins are forgiven because they called and they confessed. Is it not time you were saved? Is it not time your sins were forgiven? God has been merciful. God has striven. and you've been convicted, you know your state, you know you're not ready to meet God. Therefore, tonight, come and experience the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. Come and confess your sin. Repent of that sin. Do it tonight, and He will save you. I acknowledge my sin unto Thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgivest. Sinner, God will forgive your sin. He stands ready, willing, and able to forgive you of your sin if you will but confess it and call on to Him. May God help you so to do it for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee tonight that there is mercy with our God. We thank Thee, O God, that tonight we can know forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. We praise Thee, Lord, that if we come God's way, come acknowledging, accepting our sin, confessing it and calling on God for mercy, and God, we thank Thee tonight that You've said, I will forgive. O God, we pray that tonight sinners will be forgiven of their sin. And sinners tonight will be brought to the cross. And they'll be gloriously and wonderfully saved. Do it, we pray. Work in hearts. May the call of God be so intense that they'll do nothing and be able to do nothing. But cry unto Thee for mercy. Answer prayer, we pray. We ask it in Thy name and for Thine eternal glory. Amen.